I'm going to do my very best not to get in his way. But Mike has such passion for men's ministry. And I'm wondering, where in the world did all of that come from? So we're going to rewind the tape, kind of start at the beginning. And Mike is at an early point in his career. I'm going to ask you to kind of set this up, and then Jeff's going to play.
Okay. So a lot of people think just because you're on television, you put on a fresh coat of makeup, you got it all figured out, right? Well, we all know that's not the case. But that's what we like to portray, either personally, you know, we believe our own brand sometimes. You know, I've got it all together. I'm this, I'm that. And in the news environment, that's certainly what we want to portray. I'm going to take you back here in just a minute to my first job in Reno, Nevada. And back then, the tagline was, they don't roll up the sidewalks in northern Nevada when the sun goes down, and news doesn't stop breaking when the lights go out. So we're always on the news story. We even used to have around-the-clock updates. So we're on the story, and many people think a hustling, bustling news environment, oh, that must be great. Everybody's working hard to get the story. Well, sometimes that's not the case. So what you're about to see here is a humbling moment for me. Sam Evans is our meteorologist, and he's about to give the update that the snow's coming to Reno and Lake Tahoe. Behind him is a big plate of wings. And guess who's hovering over the wings? Me. So you're going to see me. I'm on television, and I'm chowing down. And then you're going to see my boss come crawling in to save the reputation of the station and haul me out of there. So here it is. This is about 1992. I got to watch this myself. So, Jeff, let's play, and let's see what we have here. Oh, Rich has got a... There he goes. Ah, here we go.
This is a storm watch update. Good afternoon. I'm meteorologist Sam Evans. The winter storm warning issued by the National Weather Service continues in the mountains of Tahoe and Truckee for this afternoon, tonight, and tomorrow.
So there I am, chowing down. I mean, they're hot wings, cold ranch. I couldn't have waited another 15 seconds to have my wing. No, I couldn't. I was a selfish TV guy back then, and a little bit to this day. So there I am chowing down, and I didn't think I was on. I'm looking at monitors going, I think I'm okay. Let me have another bite. My boss is in his office. He sees me, literally crawls in, grabs me by the leg, and pulls me out. So sometimes in our lives, what's going on behind the scenes? We're just eating wings, and that's it. There's no grand plan and no grand getting the news story. We're just doing that. And if I'm left to my own device, that could be my life. I'll just fritter it away eating wings. And look back and go, huh.
We can have a rerun? Update. Good afternoon. I'm meteorologist Sam Evans. The winter storm warning issued by the National Weather Service continues in the mountains of Tahoe and Truckee for this afternoon.
Where would we be without Rich Fiala?
Good job, Rich.
What do you got, baby?
Sheer genius, Rich Fiala. Sorry.
So, at your beginning career and that sort of thing, so as you and I have talked several times prior to this morning, you're going to Reno, you're just the ordinary guy, and God had other things in mind in terms of the trajectory of your life. Why don't you unpack that for us?
Yeah, you know, I did not grow up in the church, and so I'll just boil down the early years as best I can. Wonderful parents, World War II era parents. My dad, World War II veteran, Danny Galanos, Greek heritage, just a great man, and my mom, Cynthia, Depression-era product as well. Great. It was yes, God, yes, Jesus, but there was no, we didn't go to church. He's Greek Orthodox, she's Catholic, couldn't agree, and church really wasn't a way of life for us, you know. So it was more, be good. You know, I think the theology was, there's St. Peter up there with a clipboard, there's more goods than bads. He's like, okay, you're in. I think that was the hope, and you know, there's no assurance in that. And I'll tell just a brief story of when that rubber meets the road of faith or not. I was a kid. I was 11 years old. And it was the first time in my life I'd realized I was going to die someday. It's like a mortality hits an 11-year-old. And there was nobody to walk with me through that. You know, it's like my parents, again, wonderful people, but they couldn't really walk with me through that. So imagine an 11-year-old kid wrestling with this. I wasn't going to church. There was no youth pastor that was going to help me through this. So back then, I mean, if depression can hit an 11-year-old. It hit. And I grew up in Northern California, so in the winter months, a fog would set in sometimes in the Valley of California where I grew up. And it was gray every day, kind of like the old Hollywood view of heaven, just this gray heaviness. And it was a good 2 months as a kid I'm wrestling with this. And it was heavy, it was depressive. And that fear that the enemy will come at you early with something like that. And that fear in my life has been there off and on since. It's the same feeling, and it's from the same root. But that passed. But what happened was, and why I tell this story, is I made a vow then at 11. If I'm not going to live forever, then I'm going to be famous, and you're going to know my name. And that's how I'm going to live forever. So what I end up doing for a living, the root of it was to be famous. It wasn't some call to journalism. It was, you're going to know my name. The original dream was to be a professional athlete. Well, when you end up 5'6", and you're not running a 4.4 40, that's probably not going to happen. But I thought to myself, maybe I can talk about it. And I had a gift. I was interviewed as a high school athlete, and I was pretty good on camera. You know, it was a gift. And so that's really the genesis of the TV career, was to be famous. It wasn't some call to journalism. That just kind of happened. And so that was like that early vow. So now you're trying to just be a good guy, and you're... This TV thing is kind of taken shape through schooling, and the theologies along the way was just be good. I can even remember a junior college class I took, this grandfatherly guy, and he was very engaging, but his way was 7 ways up the mountain, just be good. They're all pretty much the same. And I'm like, okay, great. I can party it up still a little bit, be pretty good. Probably more good outweighs the bad. I think I got it. So I'm going to be famous. I'm going to yuck it up and just kind of do life and eat wings along the way, and let's see what happens. But God is a pursuing God. So, you know, this happens. I go to college, and, you know, as I was preparing for this, you start thinking back of what the road traveled and how God is just there, and he's a pursuing God. But even, you know, through those early years, I graduate college. I go to San Francisco State University, again, Northern California guy. Go back to my hometown. I get the big job in radio news, AM radio. I'm the afternoon drive news guy, $400 a month. Working at a liquor store on the weekends, and yes, drinking the profits. So all that's going on. And then they make me full-time, and it's $800 a month. Yeah, I'm really rolling in it now. And still working on the working at the liquor store on the weekends. But what ended up happening was I'm back in my hometown. I'm with my old high school buddies. We're probably whooping it up and partying it up 3-4 nights a week. I can't make it to work on time. They fire me. So I'm 2 years out of college. This budding career in broadcasting is at this point cut because I'm so irresponsible. I can't even make it to work on time. So now I'm a bill collector by day, and I'm working at Red Lobster by night. Yes, Red Lobster, for that seafood lover in you. So, like, people would come into Red Lobster, and you're like, what's going to happen? And I was pretty glib, so, like, people would come into Red Lobster and go, hey, you'd be pretty good at selling insurance. You'd be pretty good at this. And the TV career is starting to wane. I'm in my hometown, and a friend of mine, this girl, says, why don't you apply at CNN? Because she had done that, and she was going to get a job. So back then, this is 1988, what you'd do is you'd send a resume, and they'd send you back like 5 newspaper articles. And your job was to like boil them down to like 30-second TV stories. Can you write is what they're asking. And I did a pretty good job of it. And they called me up like 6 a.m. West Coast time. I think I'm still feeling the effects of the night before. And they're like, Mike, we didn't wake you. Oh, no, I'm wide awake at 6 a.m. West Coast time. But anyway, they wanted to hire me. $1,000 a month. Turns out my friend, they mixed up her test. She didn't get hired. I was the one that ended up going, not her. You know, so it's like, okay, we're on our way to CNN. And that was a behind-the-scenes job, running the teleprompter and the camera. $1,000 a month. I got into the sports department because that was my first love of sports casting. And that was stealing money. You'd show up, you'd watch a game and edit the highlights. That was my job.
So were you still eating wings at this point?
Yeah, that was the job. You'd show up with a sandwich, wings, whatever, and you'd watch a game and go, okay, here are the 4 big plays. You'd give a little sheet to whoever was anchoring that sports show, and that was life.
So let's fast forward. We have a good idea of what the typical day is like at this point in your life. Share with the guys this thing of a relationship with Christ, how that started, who God used. Did you come to faith quickly?
A ball. You know, it's not television. And it was one of those moments where you're like, yeah, I did. And then so light bulb goes on, and I make what back still is a demo tape. You do like a newscast or sportscast, whatever you want to do. And again, the gift was there, and I was pretty good, even that first shot. Immediately, I'm a finalist for a job in Bakersfield, California. Didn't get that job, but 8 months later, I get a job in Reno, Nevada. So that took me to Reno. So now it's like, I'm going to be a TV guy. I'm going to a 24-hour town with casinos and you know what else. And it's going to be party time. The tagline in Reno is the biggest little city in the world. Well, I was going to be the biggest little sportscaster in the biggest little city. And I was going to live it up. But God had other ideas. You know, you think you're going to go there and fame's the call. Uh-uh. He, you know, God is such a pursuing God that within the first month I met my wife. And first date, what we talk about? Faith. She was a believer, had backslidden a little bit. I was the searching good guy. And God was moving. The weatherman, his name's Mike, he would talk about a fisher of men. You know, he would come into the sports office, ask me how I'm doing, ask those questions. We would, in a smaller city like that, everybody's kind of in the same boat. You're in your early 20s, you go out a lot, everybody's just trying to have a good time. He would go, and he would just be there, and he would just, like, listen and be ready to love on you in those moments. And that's what he did with me and others. And he kept just pursuing and loving, inviting me to church. I'm a short guy that likes the gym, big plot twist there. The guy that ran the gym was a believer. And that was the first time I'd ever heard Christian music. And I'm like, I kind of like this. What is this? So God's drawing me at all different turns. And I interviewed this guy, just another person, you know, that God put into my life. His name was Jay Carty. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But Jay Carty was an evangelist. He also played basketball, so he told these great stories. He goes back to, he played basketball in the 60s, played at UCLA, and he backed up Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Then he goes and plays for the Lakers, and he backs up Wilt Chamberlain. So he's telling all these great stories, and he'd weave faith into that. So I interviewed him, and he's this big guy. He's stuffed into my old Honda Civic, and he's like 6'8", and he hands me a book. And the book was called Do Nice People Really Go to Hell? And he answers yes. And he handed me the book and goes, Mike, quit messing around. Get saved. And not long after that, it was after a newscast, Mike, the weatherman, just said, let's go outside. And we're out in the parking lot, Reno, Nevada, and I'm giving my life to the Lord. And that was the spring of 1993. So again, the pursuit was fame, but God had other ideas, and life changed after that.
So, friends, professional colleagues, God was pursuing you through the lives of guys who were taking an interest in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So around here, we believe that a relationship with Christ is going to result in life transformation, and there's going to be that missional element to your life. So I have a question for you. Your passion for men's ministry, when you've thought about the beginning of your spiritual journey and guys that loved on you, non-judgmental, but were challenging at the same time and sharing truth, do you think God was putting seeds in your heart then for your passion now?
I don't think I've ever thought of it that way, but yes. It's just so, God will meet us where we are. You know, again, I was a sports guy, so who do you send my way? The guy who ran the gym. The old basketball player, and certainly a loving weatherman that kind of covered it all. And that, man, thank you for reminding me of those, of the seeds planted. And it wasn't long after that that then the hunger was birthed out of that. So now we come to Atlanta. We did a couple years in Reno, and I just sent a tape back to CNN with no intention of coming back. You know, I'm a Northern California guy. Reno's practically Northern California. I was pretty happy. And I sent the tape back just kind of for a critique. And they're like, you've gotten pretty good. You want to come back? And my wife was the one. And she's from Reno, Lake Tahoe. She's the one that said, we got to go. She was into the word more than I was at that time. And she felt like the word for Abraham was the word for us. It's time to go. And we did. And I think we're well served when we do listen to our God-fearing wives. And that was that's what changed it. And then, you start, men's ministry came early for me once we come here to Atlanta. I think it was the Promise Keepers movement was up and running. And I was in. I was hungry. I was like chasing people down. I remember being in a small group with an African-American pastor in his 40s, another gentleman in his 50s, another guy in his 60s, and I think I was in my 30s at the time. So we got after it, back then. Took a train to Washington for the Promise Keepers Day. I think I can't remember what year that was. So all of that, from the guys who loved on me in Reno that helped introduce me to the Lord and fulfill that pursuing call in my life to men's ministry through Promise Keepers, and it was on. It's like you want to live it yourself, and you want to see other guys do the same.
All right, so your life is changing. I want you to take a moment and very specifically, and maybe we should have your wife here. she would tell us. But specifically, how was God changing your life? This thing of, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. So out with the old, in with the new. So what is the new Mike Galanis looking like?
It wasn't immediate. I have to say, when I came to know the Lord and really gave my life in 93, it was not the immediate, boom, I'm done. I still went to the casino after work. And that was changing. That was falling off, but it wasn't like this. And I think that was one of the reasons my wife said, we got to get out of here. We got to go. We got to cut it. And we need a new start. The two must become one in Atlanta is what happened. And it was true. That break, that move changed things. And now it's like, okay, because when you get a fresh start like that, you're going to start anew. And all of a sudden, that drinking had to come to an end. Those things, I remember a couple of different instances where you're just like, it's over. We went to a New Year's Eve thing in Atlanta somewhere, and it was just like, you almost could sense you could almost see the spiritual warfare. Like, if there were demons sitting in that bar when we went out that night, it was almost like, hey, look who's back! And you could almost feel the heaviness, and it was like, this has got to end. The changes must come, and those were just to the point where God is just like changing you, and he's molding you, and the changes are happening to the point where, when I was in Atlanta beforehand, I was the party guy. So I go back, and a friend of mine, he started calling me Shelly, and that was a dig because I was a shell of my former self. It was a compliment on the faith side of it,
Whoa. But
to him, it was an insult. Like, you're not the fun party guy anymore. You're a shell of your former self. And it's like, praise God for that. But in his mind, it was like, I don't like you as much anymore. So, and you got to fight through that. Some of those changes are going to take you to a new place.
Yep. So, it's friends, it's brothers in Christ. Sometimes we meet with those who are not really impressed with. You just shared an example of that. So this thing of staying power to stay the course and marathon with Christ over years and over decades, okay? So Cheryl, what role did she play in keeping you going? Because guys, we are talking about marriage a lot, aren't we? Okay?
I mean, Cheryl is my greatest ally and always will be. I love guys like Bruce, Mike, when you go back to those mid-2000s and we're, really uncovering what's gone on, either through the story or what we're battling now. So, but man, Cheryl is just a warrior. And
there's nothing like a praying, encouraging wife that believes in you, and that is her to this day. That
that would open, you know, that was so encouraging to get to those places of go meet with the men, go and sharp, get in that setting and be sharpened. Certainly I'm praying for you, and certainly we're close, and we're closer than ever, by the way. We've been married 27 years, but she was just so encouraging and saw God changing and molding and making a new me, and you know, there was no kickback, no fight in it at all. She was just cheering it in her own special way. And that was all, that made such a difference, you know. As we get into settings like this, when your wife is cheering that, you're like, okay. Mm. Right.
So we believe that that God uses marriage, and in your case, using Cheryl to disciple you, and you in turn are discipling her.
Mm-hmm.
Such a picture of the vibrancy of the working of the Lord in our lives. So life is being transformed still. So for the balance of our time, let's bring the workplace into it. We'll talk about that a while, and then I want you to share that ministry lane that God has put you in that's consistent with the spiritual gifts that he's put in your life, okay? So workplace, faith in the workplace. Guys, are we all on the same page in terms of how do we live that out in this new society that we're in? All right, so CNN,
mm-hmm.
Help us.
You know, I'll say this up front. There's wonderful, I mean, I've been there 30 years, 30 plus years now, you know, and there's wonderful people there that God has blessed me with the joy to go to work. Does everybody share our faith? No, they do not. And some of the people that do not share our faith are sharp people. They are, you know, wonderful people in their own right. They're just not believers. And I, you know, you have those moments along the way where, and I'll share just a couple of stories and how to handle or not to handle those situations. I was talking a little bit earlier. There was one time, this is early on, and I was in a... and someone just blurted out, it was a new, and oftentimes it happens with like a news story and faith is a part of it. I think it was a James Dobson said something about Tinky Winky and Teletubbies. I don't know if anybody remembers that. There was a purple Teletubby that was kind of causing a stir. And somebody in the newsroom, yeah, how funny that is. Like, what? But that's.
Oh, you're looking it up, man.
You never know. But you never know when it's going to happen. When the moment's going to come and our faith is being discussed and you want to represent it well, right? And and sometimes you want to fight too much. It's so close to you. And that was this case. So somebody in the newsroom just blurted out, oh, what do these born-agains want now? And it was just like, what? And so now I'm going to go fight for the faith. So I go walking over, not to this person, but to the person behind them, knowing full well I want to fight here a little bit. And so I asked, like, did I just hear born-agains? And before anybody's even answering, I'm now, I've thrown a pack of ketchup at somebody's office door. And it was like, you know, and next thing you know, I think I'm throwing a pack of ketchup at somebody's office door. And it's just like, and it right, I mean, I barely had let that ketchup packet go, and it splats on somebody's window, and you're just like, that's a great witness, Mike. That's wonderful. You know, because you're just so rampant, and because it's so near and dear to us, and I was still, like, in those stages of walking the faith, and I'm going to stand up for us. I don't want to paint. There's believers in the halls of CNN. But in this setting, there was a few folks that probably weren't, and they said some things that peed me off, and I was going to throw ketchup over it. And what I'm saying is, man, people are watching this, and you're just like, oh, why did I throw the ketchup? Why did I act? That's not the Christ-like response.
You mean you couldn't get it?
Yeah, that's right. I couldn't, like, splat, no. you know, there are those moments. There was another time, it was more one-on-one, and this guy's a good dude, but he just had it out for the Bible. It's this, it's antiquated, it is. And you're just like, how am I going to deal with this? And the anger's coming again, and before I could even say a word, I just felt the voice of God in me go, you weren't far from that. That was you, in a sense.
Mm.
Tamp down there, Sparky. Mm. You know, was really what I believe the Lord was saying. And just one other quick story about the one time I think I did handle it well was, it was similar, it was a news meeting, and if faith was the issue, it wasn't a Teletubby thing, but something like that. And people are talking, and I'm like, I'm here. The faith you're discussing, and I said this, I go, you know, it kind of hurts me that you're talking like this when I'm sitting right here. Let's engage. Our worldviews may go like this. We may not meet, but let's discuss. Let me hear you, and you hear me. And that was the one time where you're like, okay, that was a Christ-like response in a sense, where now you can, we're going to engage a little bit. And the guy, one of the guys, the Jewish guy, goes, wow, that was a real mensch move, meaning a stand-up move. And so what, all that to be said in the workplace to me is to love people. It's, am I going to have theological debates with people? Probably not. Is that going to be probably a law somewhere along the line? Probably. It doesn't mean we don't fight for the faith, but if I've spent 30 years, I hope I've loved people. I hope I've listened to people and gone out of my way to minister in my own way to people. And that's how you're going to make a difference. So I hope when my career comes winding down there, whenever that may be, they look back and go, he was a good guy. And I always felt, whether I was the security guard or I was his co-anchor, that he had a love and an interest for me. And I think that's the way we win people to Jesus.
So what I'm hearing is that it's showing and sharing the gospel. So this thing of loving people, work associates, kindness, with a humble heart, sincere heart. It seems like today we're all about showing the gospel, but getting to that point of verbally sharing the gospel. You know, it's like Paul says to those in Rome, how beautiful are the feet of those who mm-hmm. preach, who proclaim. So, in the workplace, I know pressure is on us to be silent. I mean, we're going to show, but then crossing over into sharing. Have there been some moments where God has used you to kind of complete? You have shown, so they know you're a man of integrity and compassion and so forth. Have there been moments in the workplace that are appropriate, maybe outside of work hours, whatever? Kind of like your work associate in Reno took you out.
Yeah.
Okay, so any moments like that?
Yeah, no, there have been those moments where you've built, hopefully, the relational equity to have that conversation. You know,
you may want to repeat that. Seriously.
You know, it's like you have relational capital, because we've talked about the Packers and the Cowboys, or those lighter things, go Pack, go, or we get into those deeper issues of marriage and kids, and next thing you know, you get that, how do you do it? You get an opening, and there have been those moments. There's this one gentleman who's, you could tell he's searching, and he's a good guy, and you have a chance to share what it's meant for me, and you can't argue with me about that one, and it's what I've lived. And so, yes, but it's, listen, if there's a larger setting and the faith is just being basked, certainly I'm going to try and, with a humble heart, say something. But those are far and few between. The difference-making moments are those, one-on-one, where I've hopefully loved on somebody enough to listen to them and really hear where their heart is, and just have an opportunity to share Jesus. And we all know he is the difference maker. I don't have the market cornered on being a husband or a father, any of that. And at its core, even in these settings, do I want you to give me 3 tips on all that? Probably not. But I want you to listen to me. Will you fight for me? Will you fight for my walk with Jesus? That's what we need, and that's what he needed. Somebody to stand up and just go, there is a better way. And I had that moment. But man, if we get in a group of 6 or 8 or whatever that looks like, and you're asking me about my walk with the Lord, now I'm listening. And you're listening, because now we see he's alive and he's well, here and now, in the workplace, wherever. And that's the difference. And that's what we need to do. So I'm trying to fix each other and tell each other what to do. I'm sorry, I'm going here for a minute. No. But man, will you fight for my walk with him?
Will you challenge me? What's he saying to you, Mike? Is his word alive in you or not? Yes, it is. I needed to hear that. Then you share with me what he's telling you, and the Christ in me meets the Christ in you, and man, now we got something. Now we're making a difference, and we don't even know it because he's instructing us. We're not like, hey, go to work and do this, and you go to work and do that. No, man, let the Lord move in us, in our hearts, and it just naturally is the outflow.
So in the workplace, who we are speaks so loudly that people can't hear what we're saying, okay? So integrity, are you continuing to grow and mature as an anchor on headline news, or have you kind of plateaued and you're just drifting?
Ooh, that was my bosses. They go, oh, they're not listening.
He said that was a good one right
that was
there.
A good one. I'm at that. You're at that place to where I enjoy it. It's like there's. I use the analogy. I always like to go to the sports analogies. Joe Montana is a famous interaction. They're playing against the Cincinnati Bengals in the Super Bowl, and the Niners are about to go on the game-winning drive. And Joe Montana, I mean, there's 4 minutes left. There's a timeout. He looks up in the stands and goes, hey, isn't that John Candy? And it's like, you know, he's so relaxed in this moment where the world is watching. And it's kind of gotten to that place where I'll be 2 minutes before it, I'm yucking it up with the CNN tour, you know, people that come in to want to see a little piece of news, and, you know, I'm yucking it up, and next thing you know, boom, you're on. So, you know, thank God, that's a good place to be when you're comfortable enough to just enjoy it, and you got that kind of Joe Montana moment where you're like, hey, look at what the guy in the tour is wearing, and then now the news, you know, in a way you go.
So are you intent on being the best anchor in the business?
Yeah, I'm confident that you're comfortable in my style and who I am. You know, I'm not a reedy kind of a on-air personality, you know, and I'm, I think to answer that question, yes, there's a confidence there. I believe God has grown me to that place. And real quick, just making a difference, even in just last week, I'll give a where my faith was able to kind of come forth a little bit, not as much on air, but just in the news meeting and how we handle a story. I don't know if anybody saw the Dallas police officer mm-hmm. that got convicted.
Yeah.
And the moment was after she's sentenced to 10 years, the brother of the victim hugs her. So it's incredible Christ-like forgiveness. And that now becomes a news conversation. And now that's where you have a chance to just go, you know, because there were some people, and the judge even gave the convicted police officer a Bible. So now you got some moments there to talk about in a newsroom setting. How are we going to handle this? And there were some in the newsroom, that's wrong. A judge should not be doing that. A judge is overstepping bounds, and that's an argument. But at least if I'm in there and God's going to use me in that moment, you can say to others, that's what faith looks like. That's what the love of Jesus looks like, that he forgave us. So this brother of the victim has the heart to forgive her and give her a hug. And that's what people do with that. That's between them and the Lord. But at least you have that moment to say, here's the perspective of the people of faith. And in a new setting, someone else echoed that and goes, yes, our viewers, from what we know, they're people of faith. So before you go bashing this 18-year-old for hugging her, have that in mind. And that's where you can subtly make a difference and at least say, hey, man, there's another perspective here. Don't get mad at this 18-year-old because some were upset with him. So
guys, Mike has shared his life before Christ, how God pressed in upon his life and how God used other men to get him to a point of faith along with his wife. The guy's ramping up in his career and so forth. Guys, you and I both know that our relationship with Christ is transformative, it's missional, but yet it's very intentional. We believe that God has a specific plan and purpose for our lives. Do we believe that? Okay? So I'm doing new members, and I'm doing a lot of the interviews, as are other pastors. God, to know what their spiritual gifts are to this church. And we help them to know what their spiritual gifts are. But getting into that lane of ministry that God has for us, using the gifts that He's put into our lives, brings about a season of life. It is a long marathon covering weeks, months, years, decades, to where we are living out our faith, ministering to others. So basically everything that has taken place this morning has now set the stage for Mike to share the passion that God has put on his heart for men. You don't need me to prompt you at all. I'm handing you the football. Now you go and just share with these guys, Joshua's men, and how God is using you, how we can be praying for you. Because, guys, in terms of his ministry life, there's some discerning that is going on. He and Cheryl are in the throes of great faith. And I'll just let you kind of share that with the guys so that we can support you by praying for you as decisions are made.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Needed. So you mentioned Joshua's Men. I'm not sure how familiar everybody is with that.
Go.
You know, Joshua's Men is and it's still going on. It dates back to John Maxwell, and it's a group of guys. I think eight is the ideal group, and Bruce was there. Mike was there at the beginning of that when I first went through that back in 2004. And it's loving him and loving each other is the basis of it. And we're going to delve in once a month to these, you know, whatever topic it is. It could be ordinary to extraordinary. The book by John MacArthur is kind of the theme there of God has got great plans for you, to your point. And to be in that setting, and number one, to be ministered to, and really open up your heart, and he'll show up. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, his word says. When you get with a group of guys, and that's the core of it, man, God will show up and do things. It's like a spiritual buffet that everybody at a table or everybody in a room brings that story, brings either the history thereof, kind of what we did today, and then you culminate with, where do I need him now? Is he alive and well? And that setting is at its best when we're loving on each other. We're not trying to fix each other, but we're pointing each other to him and his word at every turn and watching him move. And you wouldn't believe what I've seen. You know, because the call in ministry, in a sense, is to, like, again, be transformed continually myself, but also to see it and encourage it. If there's a gift that I have, it is to encourage and to speak life into men. And in those settings or larger settings, then yes, so be it. So I've always, that real open-hearted, transparent men's ministry is transformative. There's nothing, whether it be Joshua's Men or anything like that, Joshua's Men doesn't have the market cornered on it. It's a simple formula of men just saying, enough, you know, enough with this mediocre living. He did not die on a cross for that. He came that we may have life and have it to the full, so let's live it. And there's a lost and dying world that needs us as men to be difference makers. And it doesn't come from rolling up our sleeves another notch. It comes from sitting at his feet and allowing him to minister to us and grow us. Can I love my wife in my own strength the way she needs to be loved? No. But if I sit at his feet and allow him to pour in me, there's that natural outflow. And that's what we need to encourage each other in. Man, are you spending time with him? Is he loving on you? How is he ministering to you and sharing that? And again, like I said a few minutes ago, then we know he's alive and well. And then we're encouraged as we tell those stories of God's faithfulness and where we need him now. To your point, you know, about where prayer is needed now, I'm not sure. The TV news game has changed, and I've had a great ride. You know, they say on the CNN tour that this has been a front row seat to history. I've had that. Whether in my sports days where I'm in Super Bowls or World... I mean, I was at home plate, Yankee Stadium. Yankees, Diamondbacks, World Series. I know I'm going back. But I'm literally standing next to Ozzie Smith, one of the greatest shortstops ever, commentating on baseball. And I'm Scott Brosius, I think, just homered, and the Yankees win, and 55,000 people are singing New York, New York. And you're like, wow, look at this. You know, and here comes Danny Aiello, the actor from Moonstruck, and he shakes Ozzy's hand, and I'm like, wow, look at this, you know, like those kind of moments. Or I've been in front, I've called a fair catch on Hurricane or Superstorm Sandy. I was in Atlantic City, the water's coming up to my neck. You know, you have all those moments, and this career has been awesome. Front row seat to history, front row seat in the culture. Being in news meetings and trying to make a difference, trying as best I can to make a difference with faith. But now it comes to this place where I've had a wonderful time in ministry with men, couples ministry, co-leading with my wife. And most recently over the last year, I've had a chance to be in a pulpit and preach 3 times and loved it. So now it's like, Lord, what do you have in this? I mean, I don't know if the TV news career is going to last another 10 weeks or another 10 years. So my prayer is, Lord, what do you have? Help my wife and I to discern this. Is it time to take a leap? I don't know. But man, when you get in that setting and all the 30 years of communicating, God doesn't waste anything. Now you're in a pulpit setting and you're given a message, and all those gifts are like helping to articulate the Word of God and being a communicator to help people to understand it and grab hold of it. And you just step back and go, wow, I'm alive in this setting. I'm willing to take a leap and a blind. What are you going to do with this? So the question now is, am I willing to take a leap and a blind leap? What's the verse with Abraham? He obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Wow. Can I do that? At this stage, I don't know. But I say that sheepishly, but I just pray for the courage to say, if it's time, then a yes and amen, and let's go. Because in that's adventure, in that's life. And that's really the difference between a self-filled life, where I'm calling the shots, because I want it scripted. Come on, I've been working in scripts for 30 years. I want it scripted. I kind of want to know where we're headed. God is saying, the Spirit-filled life is not that. Spirit-filled life has taken that leap, and he'll show. And he's always a God of more. He'll do immeasurably more than we can ask or think possible. Do I believe it? Like, leap off this stage? I want the lily pad jump, where I'm going from one thing to the next, and it's, wait, ooh, that's nice, I got it. God often requires, I think, the leap, and I'm preaching to myself now. He wants the leap. There's no lily pad. There's no firm landing spot. Come on, I've stayed at one place for 30 years. I like it solid. You know, I'm a relational guy. I'm talking, I like that. Am I ready to jump? So if there's a prayer need, it's that we have the courage as a husband and wife. And my wife's ready. I'll say that. She's not biting her nails going, you know, like the old cartoons, you know, and the nails are flying up. That's not her. She's ready. I'm the one that, hey, do I have the faith and the courage to sacrifice it all and say, okay, Lord, let's see what you got for this next season.
Just out of curiosity, just with a raised hand, how many of you guys are at a point of a real discerning? It may not be career, but you know the Lord is wanting to shift things in your life, and you can really relate to what Mike has said. Anybody? Dude, can you?
Wow.
What do you do with that, bro?
Well, we encourage each other. You know, we encourage each other to press in on, because, listen, it gets back to that, and we try to make light of it. Do I trust me? Do I trust him? Do I trust me and I want comfort? Or the next thing you know, I'm just eating wings. I'm sitting in the living room, and I make, kind of a half-hearted impact, or are we really willing to go all in with him and watch him move? Because that's where the greatest testimonies are. We want it nice, stair-step. He wants the leap so often.
Sometimes silence is good. You know, a lot's been said. Now we just need to sense the moving of God's Spirit on our lives. Bruce, I want you to come up here. You can stand in the middle, brother. So guys, You know, the thing about brothers in Christ, you do life together, and it's we may be serving in different places, but we are still brothers in Christ actively. Mike's talking about paying the price, counting the cost. Pastor in Dallas, Texas, decades ago, he's now with the Lord, he's been with the Lord for a while, he said in a message that has stuck by me when I heard him as a seminary student, whatever the cost, go with God. Bruce, he was doing his thing in the marketplace, but he could not escape God's calling on his life, nor did he want to run past it. And it was a major shift in his life, and with wife support and encouragement. He's been academically getting certified and all of that, and now he's just giving his life to really reaching out to guys who are in need, point of discerning God's will and living. And you said all in for Christ. So you may not know these guys by name, but we love y'all. And y'all are marathoning for Christ. And we celebrate that. God is a good, faithful God. Guys, we say around here, you never again have to live life alone. We're about doing life together, life on life. This might be your first stop at the Hub. Steve Peterson teaches for 30 minutes, and then around the table, we talk it out. We apply. If you need that kind of relational support that Mike talked about, he wouldn't be where he is today had guys not come into his life.
Amen.
Consider the value of being a part of this journey that the Lord is taking guys in this church on. It's an incredible time of growth and encouragement. Final words.
Well, thank you. It's a humbling and honoring to be here to share the story, to share how God's moved, to remember. It's always good to remember, you know, where I was, where he has taken me. It's good to remember the men that have been in my life that have invested, and two of them are right here. It's the eternal impact we can make. And both of them have done it so well of loving and listening and encouraging. And in that you trust them and certainly God. And that's my prayer for you guys as you find that. Those men that'll circle around you and lock arms and let's do this. Let's do this for our good and for his glory.
Guys, let's stand up and kind of arm-in-arm kind of thing over the shoulder. And now, Bruce, you're going to have to talk real loud, but I want you to close us in prayer this morning. We do that.
Appreciate that. That's an honor. Father God, we just love you so much, and we thank you for this day and what you have in store for us. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today. And Lord, we thank you for just giving us the ability, the drive, the desire to be the men of God that you want us to be. And Lord, I just lift up each and every one of the guys here and give them the confidence and the heart to know that you are with them, that when they're feeling less than, that you are making them more than. And Lord, that they can look side to side and know that they have a brother next to them that going to help get them through the journey. Lord, we love you. We love your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Guys, before you leave, if y'all would like to, yeah, go ahead.
Amen.
Mike, thank you so much. Bruce, incredible time. If you'd like to be added to our distribution list. I do send out recaps, that sort of thing. You can put contact information. Otherwise, if you can hang a little bit, just enjoy some company. God bless you guys.